Anyway, you know, we chose the Psalms that we were going to quite some time ago. And it's interesting to me, just as a brief side note, that when I chose Psalm 32, I didn't know that Tom was going to be in James 4. But I hope you enjoy the correlation. When you go into the service today after we've studied Psalm 32, notice the correlation between where we are in James and where this psalm would bring you to this morning, because it's pretty amazing. God does have His plan on teaching us His way and who He is and the way we respond to Him. And as I mentioned to you when we studied Psalm 139, when I chose my psalm, that was my intent, was the way that as I read the psalms and meditate through the psalms and think through the psalms, what I want to do is match my thoughts with the thoughts that God has given us through His Word. In other words, not the way that I think about God, but the way God instructs us to think about God and the response that God would have toward Him. And Psalms gives us that. And so if we align our thoughts and our mind with the psalmist, we're going to have the right thoughts of God and we're going to respond to God in the right way. And so often, in Psalms, it's an explosion and an expression of emotion that sometimes isn't in my person particularly. I'm rather reserved at times. And yet, when you read the Psalms, you know, they were made a lot of times to be sung, and they're to be sung with great passion and great emotion. And my soul does soar that way. And I hope yours would too as you read these Psalms, that it would cause this type of passion and emotion in you, as there's so many things crowding into our minds to take that away from us. Yet God would have us as believers exhibit that kind of response toward Him. So let's go to the Lord in prayer as we open. Father, we do thank You so much for the opportunity to be in Your house, Lord, to come to You in the way that You've instructed us to come to You. Lord, to come to You humbly, in submission, and yet come to You in great praise and adoration because of the work that You've done in our lives and the work that You've done through Your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, I pray this morning might be great instruction for us as we desire to obey You, we desire to be Your ambassadors, we desire to reflect Your love to a lost world that You've shown to us. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. You know, I don't know if many of you have suffered this way, but being in Texas, I'm sure there are several of you have. Several years ago, I was kind of on this cycle of sinus infections. It seemed like about every 2 or 3 months, I'd get one. And if you've had those, you know, they start in your face, and your eyes, you know, just are constantly going. Your nose is going. And you're kind of miserable. It's an obnoxious thing, but I think it's even more obnoxious for the people around you because you're sneezing and all of that stuff. You're just, you know, you're miserable. And then it goes into your chest. That drainage works down into your chest after you've finally finished with it in your face, and you begin a cough that seems to hang on for quite some time. So it seems like these things would last 3 or 4 weeks, and I'd get a month or two of reprieve and start again. And one day I was at a lunch, and I was sitting next to a doctor, and I was exhibiting all these wonderful symptoms. And he finally looks at me, and he goes, "Brian, do you enjoy these symptoms?" Now, he was a good friend because he could talk to me that way. And I said, "Well, you know, not really." And he says, "Well, you know, we've been able to treat that for some time. There's really no reason that you have to continue enduring this." He says, "Come see me." And sure enough, you know, I did see him, and I found some marvelous stuff that called Rhinocort. Some of you may know about this. And it's preventative. You know, you just a squirt in each nostril in the morning, and I'm done with those. I've been done with those for like 10 years. I could be a national spokesman for Rhinocort now. Because now anyone I see like that, I want to tell them of this, you know. Well, today as we study Psalm 32, much more so than just the suffering that comes with sinus infections is the suffering that comes with unrepentant sin, unconfessed sin in our lives. And David's going to show us the celebration that comes for receiving forgiveness from that and just what great joy it brings him. And he's going to give us the path to that forgiveness He's going to express just the type of suffering that he endured, and yet needlessly because of his unrepentant sin. So if you haven't opened your Bibles yet, we're going to start by just a quick review, because Psalm 32 follows Psalm 51. And I know many of you were in this class when Jeff Scarborough taught Psalm 51, but we're going to reread part of that just to kind of orient you where David has come from. And then we'll turn over to Psalm 32. But Psalm 51 begins this way. Be gracious to me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According to the greatness of thy compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. And I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done what is evil in thy sight, so that thou art justified when thou dost speak, and blameless when thou dost judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, thou dost desire truth in the innermost being, and in the hidden part thou wilt make me known wisdom. Purify me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness. Let the bones which thou hast broken rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from thy presence. Do not take the Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of thy salvation and sustain me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners will be converted to thee. Deliver me from blood-guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation. Then my tongue will joyfully sing of thy righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, that my mouth might declare thy praise. Just as a note, verse 13 did say, then I will teach thy transgressors thy ways, and the sinners will be converted thee. A lot believe that's what Psalm 32 is seeking to do, is what he said here in Psalm 51. I'm going to stop there in Psalm 51. You can read the end of it, but it really, you see this psalm as an appeal by David for forgiveness and an appeal to God. And as we turn to Psalm 32, we're going to see God did give David forgiveness, and as a result, we see how David responded to that in Psalm 32. So turn over to Psalm 32 real quick. And again, Psalm 32, we're going to see this theme that David is going to testify of his joy for God's forgiveness. From his testimony, we're going to learn three aspects of God's forgiveness. We're going to learn the nature of God's forgiveness. We're going to learn the condition that God has for giving us his forgiveness. And then we're going to learn the response that God commands us to have towards his blessing of forgiveness. So, begin, and let's just read through the whole psalm. In verse 1 of Psalm 32, it says, how blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I was silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groanings all day long. For day and night, thy hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to thee, and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and thou didst forgive the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to thee in a time when thou mayst be found. Surely in a flood of great waters they shall not reach him. Thou art my hiding place. Thou dost preserve me from trouble. Thou dost surround me with songs of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Do not be as the horse or with the mule, which have no understanding, whose trappings include bit and bridle to hold them in check. Otherwise, they will not come near to you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, But he who trusts in the Lord, loving kindness shall surround him. Be glad in the Lord, and rejoice, you righteous ones, and shout for joy, all you who are upright. A great psalm. Well, just a couple of quick notes. At the very beginning, some of you have blessedness and forgiveness and trust of God, a psalm of David, a maskil. What does that word, maskil, mean? Well, you know, there's not a lot of information on that, to be honest with you. There's not a lot of understanding, but it's believed that the term would respond to what may be known as a didactic psalm, a psalm that is to teach or instruct. And so, you see, that's going to be what this psalm is about, in instructing us in the way of forgiveness. Well, also, the early in Christian history, Psalm 32 was included as one of the seven penitential psalms, the others being Psalm 6, 38, 51, 102, and 130, and 143. These psalms would be sung within the church on different occasions, and Psalm 32 was treated in that fashion as well by the early church. You know, it's as we look at the first two verses, we're going to see what the nature is of this forgiveness that that David is so excited about receiving, that is so thankful, is so joyous, is celebrating. Well, it says in verse 1, it says, "How blessed is he whose transgressions is forgiven." We're going to see that there's the nature of God's forgiveness, if you want to put something in that blank next, is complete. It's comprehensive. It's total. And the way we're going to see that is, David uses three terms for sin. That's going to be a complete definition of sin. The first word is the word transgression that we have there in verse 1. These words are going to give us the devastating impact of our sin on our relationship with God. And the three words are transgression, sin, and iniquity. So the first word, then, in verse 1 is, "How blessed is he whose transgression." Transgression, then, is defined as the act of rebellion against God. It's a revolt. It's to rise up in clear defiance of authority, of God's authority. That's one of the understandings we must have of our sin. When we sin, we are revolting against God. We are in rebellion against God. Psalm 5:10 says this, "Behold them guilty, O God. By their own devices let them fall into the multitude of their transgressions. Thrust them out, for they are rebellious against you." God sees our sin in that way. It's devastating in our relationship with Him because we're seen as being in rebellion against Him. Exodus 23:21 says, "Be on your guard before Him and obey His voice. Do not be rebellious toward Him, for He will not pardon your transgressions." Again, you see that word is transgression and rebellion being used simultaneously as similes of one another. Well, then, we also see in verse 1 where the psalmist says, "Whose sin is covered." Sin now is a word that means an offense. It means there's a turning away from the path to miss or fall short of the standard. That's the word for sin. It's as if God's law is the target and sin is the failure to measure up. So when we sin, we miss the standard that God has set for us as human beings on this earth. And we fall short of that. We miss the mark. It's used this way in Exodus 32. "Then Moses returned to the Lord and said, 'Alas, this people has committed a great sin. They have made a god of gold for themselves.'" And then in 2 Kings 17:13 it says, "Yet the Lord warned Israel and Judah, all His prophets and every seer, saying, 'Turn from your evil ways and keep My commandments.'" It goes on to say, however, they did not listen. And in verse 15 of 2 Kings 17 it says, "They rejected His statutes." They turned away. So that sin is a turning away, missing the mark. That's what we do when we sin. That's why it has such disastrous relationships or on our relationship with God, because we're turning away from Him when we sin in that way. And then thirdly, the word used for sin is in the second verse there. It says, "How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity." Iniquity being a distortion or absence of respect for the divine will. It's what we do within ourselves. It's a corrupting. It's a twistedness. Sin is actually twists us within us. That's what sin does. Isaiah 1:4 uses the word this way, "Alas, sinful nation, people weighed down with iniquity, offspring of evildoers, sons who act corruptly." That kind of gives you the flavor of iniquity, of what it means when we sin against the Lord in that way. It's a personal twisting or corruption of ourselves. So, you know, you can almost see those three words in their three ways that the psalmist is using them. First, transgressions being an act of rebellion against the character, the person of God. And then sin being a act of rebellion or revolt against God's Word. And then iniquity is being against ourselves, a twisting and corrupting of ourselves, our own person, our own character. It defines the whole dimension of human evil. Spurgeon has such descriptive language. Here's how he notes these three sins. He says, "Note that the three words so often used to denote our disobedience, transgression, sin, and iniquity are the three-headed dog at the gates of hell." I mean, that's the way to see our sin. He says, "But our glorious Lord has silenced its barkings forever against His own believing ones." The trinity of sin is overcome by the trinity of heaven. Pretty descriptive language. You know, we see on number two on your sheet there, I guess, is God's grace is what we receive in response to our sin. That's pretty amazing. We look at the total picture of our sin, we can begin to understand the comprehensiveness or the completeness in the nature of God's forgiveness. All of these three terms for sin have now got three matching terms for forgiveness. And those three matching terms are forgiven, covered, and does not impute. You know, first of all, in verse 1, it says, "How blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven." That word forgiven means taken away or lifted up. It's as if a burden is lifted or as if a barrier has been removed. That's sin on us. It's a burden. It's a barrier. Burying our relationship with God, a burden that we carry that is too heavy for us to carry on our own. Forgiveness is a removing of that burden. And, you know, Psalm 24:7 says, uses the word, it's in this sense, it says lifted up. He says, Psalm 24:7, "Lift up your heads, O Israel, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, the King of glory may come in." It's that lifting up is what that word forgiveness means. It's used this way in Psalm 103:12. "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." Forgiven, removed. That's what, when we receive God's forgiveness, that's where our sin goes. He's removed that burden. He's removed that barrier that's that relationship with Him, that is in our relationship with Him. He's removed it when He forgives us our sin. The next term is it's covered. It says, covered meaning as an extension of hiding or covering an object. It removes the guilt of a wrongdoing. There's a picture of in the Holy of Holies, in the Ark, there's the Ark of the Covenant. Well, there's a mercy seat covering that Ark. And it is the covering by which the blood was put on and gave that picture of the way sin is covered. The way sin is covered with in God through forgiveness. It's covered. It's hidden. It's not seen. In that way, God covers our sin. It says, Psalm 85:2, "You forgave the iniquity of your people. You covered all their sin." Psalm 32:5 says, same word is in use later in the same chapter. It says, "And my iniquity I did not hide." Covered is that word. That would mean hide, or that's the way our sin is covered. It's hidden from God. When we stand before God on Judgment Day, our sin won't be seen because what's covering us? Christ's righteousness. Absolutely. Our sin is covered. That's forgiveness. And then finally, the third term there is does not impute. Does not impute. That's an accounting term. It means it's not credit. It's not reckoned. The very essence of pardon, our sin is not reckoned to ourselves. See, God writes our sin onto Christ's balance sheet. If you're an accountant, you understand these terms. Balance sheets. Our sin is written on Christ's balance sheet, and He's punished. It's punished. Sin is punished in Christ. And on our balance sheet, Christ's righteousness is written. And we're counted as justified as a result of His merit, as a result of His sinless life. That is the picture of forgiveness that David is understanding here. It's interesting. Keith read Romans 5. They turn over to Romans 4 because Paul's going to use as an example of justification this same verse that we're studying in Romans chapter 4, verse 25. That's what it says. Excuse me. Let's go back and begin in Romans chapter 4, verse 6. Just as David also speaks of the blessing on the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works, blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account. That is what Paul is using in Romans 4 as an example of justification. Because it is that non-imputation of sin that has come about because of the righteousness of Christ. Okay, it says, we are blessed, although sin is rebellion against God, disobedience to His standard, and corruption of ourselves, yet God responds by removing our burden, covering our sin, and not counting it against us. The nature of God's forgiveness is complete. It's comprehensive. It's in totality. And this should bring to us this great joy of forgiveness from the Lord. Go down just a little bit further in Romans 4:25. It says, "He," and we read some of this morning, it says, "He who has delivered over because of our transgressions and raised because of our justification," then in verse 5, "therefore, having," or chapter 5 of verse 1, "therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand." And how do we respond? We exult in the hope of the glory of God. That is that explosion of praise and adoration toward our God. But you know, for our sin to be treated this way, is there a condition? Is there a condition for God to respond to our sin in that way? Well, there is. And you know, we've been studying that in James. And we picked up in James chapter 7. In order to receive that great forgiveness from God, what must we do? Well, let's read Psalm 32, 3 through 5. It says, "When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long, for the day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to thee, and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and thou dost forgive the guilt of my sin." There was a time when David did not have the joy of forgiveness. Matter of fact, that was an extended after his sin with Bathsheba and the murder of Uriah. It was nearly a year that David went with this unconfessed sin in his life. There was a grief in these verses. You see the grief of an unrepented state that then is contrasted with the state of one who is repentant. There's a contrast just in these three verses. And we'll see first what the state is of one who is unrepentant, the state of an unrepentant believer. Remember, David is one who is seen as one after God's own heart. He's a believer, and yet he's sinned in this way. And what happens to a believer when they've sinned against God in this way and they don't repent, they don't turn to God? What happens to him? Well, he's going to tell you. First of all, what's his act in verse 3? He says he kept silent. Kept silent about what? Kept silent about his sin. Kept silent to whom? Kept silent about his sin to God. It's the absence of confession that silence is a picture of. And then what is the result in verse 4? It says, "Through day and night thy hand was heavy upon me." Or at the end of verse 3 it says, "My body wasted away." It's that wasted away means it's the term that talks about aging bones, a growing weakness of spiritual life. That groaning, he was living with guilt and a stifled conscience. See, he was silent in regards to his sin, but he wasn't silent in regard to his suffering. there was great groaning, anguish out of a heart of one who is dealing with this type of pain and suffering in their lives that comes from turning away from God. And it also comes from what? In verse 4, it says God's heavy hand was upon him. You know, you think about what God can do with the spoken word he brought all into creation, what God can do with his finger in the heavens and the earth. You don't want that kind of power on you. You don't want God's hand on you in regards to discipline because of your not turning toward him. Because it does create great anguish and suffering. That's what David is trying to express here. It's this day and night, continuously, thy hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away. It's the term there is this a dry curling of your tongue, an absence of refreshment for your thirst, desperate for water in the desert. I mean, what a killing thing sin is. It's taken away its very vitality. And I don't know, at our house we keep flashlights around in case your electricity goes out, right? But it doesn't happen very often, and it seems like every time it does, you pull the flashlight out, and what happens when you turn it on? Nothing. So you take the bottom off, and you take it out. What's happened inside that flashlight? Yeah, those batteries have been in there for years and years, and they're leaking stuff, and then inside, I mean, all this corrosion just falls out all over the place, and these batteries are worthless, and the flashlight's ruined forever, right? Maybe you guys don't have that trouble with your flashlights. We buy ours for 59 cents. That's what happens to them. Well, you know, let me tell you something. That is the picture here of what sin is doing inside of you. It is doing that kind of corrosion. Now, outside, you may look fine. But inside of you, that's where he talks about his bones, you know, being affected in that way. It is corroding you. It's like embracing hazardous waste. It's having that kind of impact inside of you. And it was having that impact on David. Well, we see then at the end of verse 4, it says, my vitality was drained away as with the fever of heat of summer, which, can we understand the fever heat of summer here? Yeah, I think after the last several weeks of, I think we're going down on records on over 100 degree days. So, yes, I think we can understand that. Well, there's a term at the end of verse 4 that says Selah. What does that mean? Remember, this was sung. So Selah means there's a pause at the end of verse 4. It's like an interlude. Well, why would that be? Well, there needs to be a little bit of thought and understanding of just what it is that David is expressing here in regards to his sin. Unrepentant sin, unconfessed sin. Just pause for a moment here and understand just the disastrous nature that has on you personally, on your relationship with your Lord. And then it goes on and picks up in the longest verse of this psalm what David's response was. His path back to the Lord. Verse 5 says, I acknowledge my sin. See, again, we're going to get these three terms. We're going to get sin, we're going to get iniquity and transgression, but we're going to get David's response to him now. Okay? First of all, he says, I acknowledge my sin. Acknowledge means he admitted his failure to keep God's command. God commands that to us in our response toward him. See, what these terms are really going to give you is they're going to give you, number 2 on your sheet, is the state of the repentant believer. It's going to give you a clear picture of repentance. Repentance is defined by the believer's actions toward these three words for sin. The first one was this acknowledgement. God commands that. Listen to what Jeremiah said in chapter 3. Go and proclaim these words toward the north. Return, faithless Israel, declares the Lord. I will not look upon you in anger, for I am gracious, declares the Lord. I will not be angry forever. Verse 13 says, only acknowledge your iniquity, that you have transgressed against the Lord your God. God wants us to come to Him acknowledging our sin, our iniquity, acknowledging, admitting the failure to keep the standard. Then verse 5, it goes on to say, acknowledge my sin to thee, and my iniquity I did not hide. See, he exposed his inner corruption, this inner corrosion. Now David's exposing that before the Lord. He is that vulnerable, that transparent. He's come to the Lord that clearly, saying, This is my sin. I acknowledge my sin. I'm no longer hiding it. I'm not hiding sin from God, which is kind of, if you remember when we studied Psalm 139, we saw that God was omniscient. Not a good idea to try to hide anything from one who sees everything, right? How ludicrous is that? When you know God the way David knew God, to try to hide anything from one who sees everything. And at this point, that's no longer what he does. Proverbs 28:13 says, "He who conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will find compassion." Well, finally in verse 5, the third term there, he says, "And I will confess my transgressions to the Lord." He recognized his rebellion. At this point, you see the comprehensiveness and the completeness of the confession, of the repentance that David has. This isn't just, you know, this casual acknowledgement of sin. Yes, I sinned. You know, everybody sins. You ever hear people talk about their sin that way? You know, look, I know I sin, but doesn't the Bible say everybody sins? So, you know, what's the big deal? What is the big deal? The big deal is the disaster that it has in our relationship with God. The big deal is God's view of our sin. Yeah, we may be casual toward it, but God's not. And what he calls us to is this type of repentance, a complete repentance that acknowledges our sin, that doesn't hide our iniquity, that confesses our transgressions to him, pours out our soul to him, makes us transparent, really, truly, genuine dealing with our sin. That's what we see here with David. And why does God respond when someone comes to him in genuine repentance in that way? Well, what does it say in verse 5? "And thou dost forgive the guilt of my sin." It's immediate response from God. God doesn't withhold his forgiveness. It's immediate. I mean, there's a pause at the end of verse 4, that Selah, and there's a pause at the end of verse 5, but there's no pause in verse 5 at all. Because God's forgiveness comes immediately upon our repentance. And isn't that a great joy? I do think it's interesting that repentance does not necessarily eliminate the consequences. It restores the relationship, but it doesn't necessarily eliminate the consequences. Now, I know that's what we would all like, right? You know, when we turn to the Lord in repentance, we would like to not suffer the consequences of sin. But that's not always the case. It wasn't the case for David. Turn over to 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 10. See, when Nathan the prophet came to him and exposed his sin, verse 10 of chapter 12 says, "Now therefore the sword shall never depart from your house." It's a consequence of sin, guys. That was something David was going to live with the rest of his life. "The sword will never depart from your house because you have despised me and taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against you and your own household. I will even take your wives before your eyes and give them to your companion, and he will lie with your wives in broad daylight." And you know that occurred. Verse 12, "Indeed, you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and under the sun." Verse 13, "And David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord." But you know what? When he said that and he repented in that way, these things still occurred, didn't they? I mean, with his son Absalom, with his son Amnon, there was always a sword in David's house. There was great pain and suffering. His own son took his wives on the palace roof. Just as his prophecy, just as Nathan said. But he repented. Yeah, but you know what? There's consequence for sin. We're restored in our relationship. And David has great joy in that. You know one thing you don't see out of David? You don't see that him complaining against the Lord for the consequence of his own sin. Nor should we. Guys, when we sin, there's going to be consequences of that. We need to turn in repentance, but we can't undo what sin has done. No more so than if you get into a car wreck and you come out of that car wreck and yes, you can be restored to health, but you maybe have some things that are ongoing that you deal with. Well, there's consequences to sin. Keep staying there with me, because after David said, I've sinned against, Nathan said, I've sinned against, and then David responded in repentance. Nathan said, the Lord has taken away your sin, you shall not die. Verse 14. However, because by this deed you have given occasion of the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born to you shall surely die. We'll drop down to verse 16. David therefore inquired of the Lord for the child. David and fasted and went and lay all night on the ground. He knew that God had said this child would die. But he also knew that God at times relents. It doesn't keep him from praying to the Lord. He goes to the Lord and prays. But look how as things unwind here, what happens. Because the child does die. Drop down to verse 21. Then his servant said to him, what is this thing you have done? While the child was alive, this is the servants observing David's activity. When the child was alive, you fasted and wept. Why did he do that? Because he knew what God had said would happen to that child. But when the child died, you arose and ate food. It seems backwards. He said, while the child was still alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, who knows, the Lord may be gracious to me that the child may live. You don't see him then angry at the Lord. He knew why that child died. It was a consequence of his sin. And yet, David, as we see in this Psalm 32, he's expressing his gratitude for the Lord's goodness in his life and forgiveness. The relationship was restored, guys. But don't ever think that you can sin in impunity. You can't. There's consequences to sin. There's forgiveness. There's restoration. But we don't ever want to be casual about our sin. Well, verse 6 is David's response to his forgiveness. Verse 6 says, therefore let everyone who is godly pray to thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in a flood of great waters they shall not reach him. Thou art my hiding place. Thou dost preserve me from trouble. Thou dost surround me with songs of deliverance. David wants everyone who is godly to know this great blessing of forgiveness. That's what he's saying in verse 6. If you're godly, you need to pray. You need to come to the Lord. Don't allow unconfessed sin to be in your life. There's a sense of urgency. Number 3 on your sheet, there's a sense of urgency in this admonition. He's saying, don't remain stubborn and unrepentant, but repent immediately. Isaiah 55:6 says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. 2 Corinthians 6:2 says, for he says, at the acceptable time I listened to you, and on the day of salvation I helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. There's that sense of urgency for those who are unsaved to turn to the Lord in repentance. But you know, that same sense of urgency stays in our lives when we sin as believers. We are to turn to the Lord. There's that admonition here that David gives. Turn to the Lord in this. Don't wait. Don't allow that sin to corrupt you inside of you. Don't allow it to do those things to you. Turn to Him. Repent. And then there's the comfort that comes from this instruction in verse 7. Thou art my hiding place. Thou dost preserve me from trouble. Thou dost surround me with songs of deliverance. That's David's prayer. Do you see that? This is the man that earlier was hiding his iniquity. Now this is the same man who is hiding in the Lord, who is seeking this same Lord that he was hiding from to protect him, to preserve him, to be his hiding place, it says. To preserve me from trouble. To surround me with songs of deliverance. Psalm 27:5 says, for in that day of trouble he will conceal me in his tabernacle. In the secret place of his tent he will hide me. He will lift me up on a rock. See, there's comfort in that instruction. There's comfort when we come to the Lord in repentance. Yes, it does say that surely a flood of great waters shall not reach him. There's that sense that there will still be difficult times. There will be floods of great waters, but they won't overwhelm you. You know, my brother bought a place recently down the Sabinal River. He got a really good deal on it because even though his house sits almost 25 feet above the Sabinal River, at times there's such tremendous flash flooding there that the water reached that house. Now, it was like once in a 100-year flood, but it reached the house. And when it did, the people that were living there were in the house. It washed their car out of their garage, and they watched it float down into the river bottom. But then it started coming in the house. They had nowhere to go. And the water rose up to their waist, and then it rose up to their chest. And the fire ants and all these insects were everywhere in this water. They were terrified. But you know, it didn't overwhelm them, didn't quite reach to the top of them. They did move. And my brother's wife often says, we should build a platform, maybe a little higher. But it's just a summer place. They're trying not to be there during the flood. But see, that's that picture here. That is that picture here, that the floods, these kind of floods happen in Israel as well, these flash floods that come through and create great destruction. And that is that picture, that there still will be times of trials, guys, but they won't overwhelm us because God will protect us. We will be under his care. It says that they'll not reach him. In other words, you'll be protected in that way. Well, as we finish up here, it says then, what is going to be this response to forgiveness? And let's look at that in 32, 8 through 11. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. See, there's a change of voice here. Did you get that? This isn't David speaking anymore. Who's speaking now? This is God speaking here. And God is saying, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. Guys, there is a way that we should go. And God will instruct believers in that way. As those who live as Christians on this earth, God has a prescribed way by which we should go. Where do we find that? Well, we're finding the way to forgiveness here. We're to live repentantly. All throughout Scripture, we're given instruction in the way that we're to live here on this earth as believers. There's a way in which we should go, and God will instruct us. What a great promise. And it says not only that, he says, I will counsel you with my eye upon you. That thought of God's eye upon you is, he will give us counsel and instruction, and we're always under his supervision. We're not left of our own devices. We're not left to deal with what we're to do in this world with our own wisdom and our own thoughts. God's wisdom will be given to us. His instruction and counsel will be given to us. And then, so we are to receive the Lord's instruction. That's on your sheet there. And then in verse 9, we're to heed the Lord's warning, because it says in verse 9, do not be as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose trappings include bit and bridle to hold them in check. Otherwise, they will not come near to you. Guys, we want to be careful not to exhibit that lack of understanding or stubbornness. That's the example of this horse and mule that require a bit in their mouth to always be led. We want to understand the Lord's guidance and instruction that he gives us, his counsel. And we want to be led that way, freely by the Lord, not as a horse or a mule needs to be led with a bit or a bridle. We don't want to be stubborn. We don't want to lack understanding. But we want to come to the Lord in a way that he prescribes us, in a way that he directs us to. And then he says, many are the sorrows of the wicked. He who trusts in the Lord, loving kindness shall surround him. There's a contrast there. The contrast is between the wicked, those who rebel against the Lord and live in their sin, and then the contrast is wickedness versus faith. It says, but he who trusts in the Lord, loving kindness shall surround him. There's that faith exhibited in trusting the Lord. And the result of that is not God's wrath, but his loving kindness that comes around him. And then the great explosion and conclusion to this message. He says, be glad in the Lord. Rejoice, you righteous ones. Shout for joy, all you who are upright in heart. Obey the Lord's command. Do you see that as a command? Do you see that in verse 11? He doesn't say, this is what we could do, or this is what may be done. That's put in the form of a command. Be glad in the Lord. When I said I like to come to the Psalms to train my mind to think the way the Lord wants us to think, guys, this should be our outward countenance. This should be very visible in us. We should be glad in the Lord. Why? Because we've received his total forgiveness. Complete. We should be glad in the Lord. We should rejoice in the Lord. We should shout for joy. And look at our description. He says, be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you what? Righteous ones. That's who we are in Christ. We're righteous ones. And then it says, and shout for joy, all you who are upright in heart. See, none of us have come to the Lord that way, but he makes us that way through his complete forgiveness. Wow. I mean, that trains our mind to think of God in the way that he would bring us to himself, to think about his complete and total forgiveness in our lives as we've responded to him in complete and total confession and repentance. Well, what's our application? Colossians 2:13 is a very familiar passage. When you were dead in your transgressions and your uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all your transgressions. See, we're to marvel in God's grace in our lives. That's what's to keep us joyful and thankful, to think often on how when we were dead, God made us alive. So we're to retain this remembrance. Think often of the goodness of God. Retain that remembrance in your life. That's what the psalmist does here. He's thinking back on this forgiveness. When he was away from God, God forgave him and brought him back to himself, restored his relationship. Then number two, we need to remain repentant. Remain repentant. See, 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and righteous to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. See, as humans, we're going to sin, and our only hope for happiness is to be repentant and receive the blessedness of forgiveness from the Lord. We're alive together with him, but we're not perfected. We still have a daily battle with sin. We're not to become self-righteous in our salvation, guys. We're to remain humble, moldable, repentant, submissive. And then lastly, number three, is we're to replicate the relationship. See, God has forgiven us greatly. What should our response to others be? And I don't know if anyone's wronged you or if there's any challenges you have with individuals in your life. But see, Ephesians 4:32 says this, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. We're to replicate the forgiveness we receive from God in our relationships with others. We're to have that type of response. You know, if we retain remembrance and think often and meditate on the Lord, it will change our very countenance. We will be joyful people. If we remain repentant, then if we have these difficulties in our lives, we'll trace them back to our own sin. You know, maybe it's we've not treated our wives right. Maybe it's a sin that you have against another person. It may be something you've done in your work. There's no sin that God cannot forgive. And the only thing we're doing by trying to withhold that from God and not seeking his forgiveness is that inner corrosion of ourselves. And then finally, we're to replicate that relationship, turn toward others in that same repentance. As we love God, we understand God's love for us, we reflect that to others, even in forgiveness. So let's close. Father, we do thank you for the great teaching. Lord, we thank you that you train our minds to think about you as who you are, a great God that loves us, that has made provision for our sin. And that, Lord, we understand who we are. We are sinners in rebellion against you, your enemies. Lord, we're those who fall short of your standard and who within our own hearts and minds would twist and corrupt and corrode ourselves. But Father, you give us a path to a relationship with you, a path to your forgiveness. And that the nature of your forgiveness is complete. It's total. You forgive our rebellion. You've covered our sin. You do not impute our iniquity. And for that, Lord, we are greatly, greatly thankful. And yet there is a condition for that forgiveness, Lord, and that's that we turn to you, that we cry out to you in repentance, Lord, that we acknowledge our sin before you. We do not hide our iniquity from you. And Father, we confess our transgression, become transparent before you. And Lord, you respond immediately in your forgiveness. And for that, our response is great rejoicing. Lord, we pray that we would do as you've commanded us to do and rejoice, be glad, shout for joy of a restored relationship with you. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.